The writer Fleming Rutledge wrote a book a few years ago about Advent, and in it she has an interesting chapter that begins with these words: Advent begins in the dark. And I've been thinking about that this week as I think about Advent versus Christmas. Our society, our culture right now is awash in Christmas. Good grief, Costco has been awash in Christmas since the end of August. And yet, for Advent, and particularly for churches like Redeemer that celebrate this part of the church's calendar, we're not yet to the fulfillment of Christmas. Instead, Advent gives us an opportunity to wrestle with some of that sense of longing, even of disappointment that we feel. There is a plaintive cry to the songs that we sing during this season. We're asking God to return to a people who are not triumphant, but to a people who are in need. Many of the readings that we have had over these last few weeks have had an almost apocalyptic feel as we are looking for Christ to return in judgment. We need rescue and relief. As God's people, there are often times where we feel all alone. And I think that's one of the things that I appreciate most about Advent. And as I have grown in my understanding of the church's calendar and of how we think about different seasons of the church, this is something that I have really come to appreciate, because instead of the frantic, manufactured cheerfulness that our culture expects from us at this time of year, Advent gives me the permission to feel the desperation that can sometimes flood my heart at this time of year. Advent invites me and it invites you to sit with confusion, to look doubt and despair straight in the face, not as feelings that you should be ashamed of, not as feelings that you should try to hide or deny or medicate, but instead as Christian feelings, feelings that we need to be able to bring to God directly. This is why I am grateful for John the Baptist, or as I have renamed him here this week, John the Doubter. John is a strong man. Jesus, toward the end of our reading, he asked the crowd in verses 7 through 9 what they expected to see. Someone who could be blown over by a wind, someone who is dressed in soft clothing. No, there is nothing about John's ministry or about his person that would lead us to believe that he struggled. And yet here he is, struggling. This powerful preacher who castigated the religious authorities of his day when they came out into the wilderness to hear him preach. Matthew chapter 3 says that he called them a brood of vipers. He says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" A man who was willing to stand up to power. In fact, he stood up to the king, to Herod. And he condemned Herod because Herod had taken as his wife his brother's wife. He challenged the king's sin. He called him to repentance, and that's what landed him in prison this day. Soon it would cost him his very head. So John, the prophet, as Jesus puts it here, if you can accept it, even Elijah, the one who was to come before him, pointing to the Messiah, John the prophet, John the preacher, John the forerunner of the Messiah, is not out in the wilderness. He sits in Herod's prison. And as he sits, the doubts begin to creep in. And the questions begin to form. And I would dare say that fear sets in. 80 miles away, in the northern part of Israel, Jesus, on the other hand, is riding a wave of popularity. Jesus, of course, is John's cousin. John is about 6 months older than Jesus. John had baptized Jesus in the Jordan River just a few months before this episode takes place here in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is preaching, he's healing, he's even raising the dead. But Jesus is staying in Elgin and Wimberley. He hasn't quite made it to Austin yet. He hasn't quite made it to Jerusalem, to the big city, to the capital, where everything is happening. He's staying out in the country, and the crowds are flocking to him there. And John hears the stories of Jesus' work, and he's confused. John does not proclaim Jesus as a captivating infant, smiling benevolently at a host of shepherds and wise men and farm animals. John cries out, "He who is coming is mightier than I. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." That's the Messiah John is expecting. John's expecting the Terminator, and he got Gandhi instead. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is healing. Jesus is feeding the hungry, raising the dead. All of that's fine, Jesus. But that's not what I proclaimed. That's not what I said was coming. You're not who I expected you to be. Jesus didn't meet John's expectations. I once worked with an old retired preacher who'd been in the ministry 40, 50 years, and he said, "Eric, the one thing that I can tell you is certain is everyone who came into my office with a question, with a problem, with a conflict, at the root of it all was an unmet expectation. And those unmet expectations could lead to frustration and conflict in their lives." Well, here is an unmet expectation that John, the forerunner of the Messiah, is wrestling with. And for him, that unmet expectation led to doubt. So John sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask them, or to ask him, a question. Friends, I hope you read the Bible with the emotional intensity that it is intended to be to convey. If you're in prison, and the one that you have proclaimed is not acting the way that you think he should, do you write out a very carefully worded question, a sort of academic exercise? No. John is tormented. And this question had to be one of the hardest questions that he had ever come up with, that he had ever formulated, because it calls into question his entire life's work. If Jesus is not who John says that he is, then John is not who he thought he was. And everything that John has poured into his life, even calling out the king's sin, it's all for naught. It made everything that he believed in, everything that he hoped for, everything that he longed for, subject to failure and ridicule. Are you the one? Are you the one who was to come? Or shall we look for another? And don't forget who John is. John, the one who leaped for joy in his mother's womb when Mary, the mother of Jesus, greeted John's mother, Elizabeth. John, the one who heard a voice from heaven, identified Jesus as the beloved Son when he rose up out of the waters of baptism. John, who had told his own followers that Jesus was the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. But now John is in prison. And Jesus isn't doing the things he hoped. John sends his disciples to Jesus, and they catch Jesus in the middle of a normal work day. In fact, if you read in Luke chapter 7, the parallel passage to Matthew chapter 11, it says that at the very time John's disciples came to ask the question, Jesus was curing those who were ill, casting out evil spirits, and giving sight to the blind. The idea that you should have here is of a long line of people in front of Jesus, bringing their worst cases to them. And then suddenly, John's two disciples who have waited are now at the front of the line. But they don't have a sick friend, and they don't have an evil spirit. They aren't blind. They merely have a question. Are you the one who was to come? Or shall we look for another? Now, Jesus doesn't answer John the way that I would have. I probably would have looked at those two guys and said, you've got to be serious. Are you kidding me? Do you see what I'm doing here? I've got my hands full with misfits of every kind. You go back and you tell John that something is wrong with him. You go back and you tell John that his doubt is a sign of weak faith. Actually, it would be even worse if instead of castigating John, if I had sent those disciples back with a three-step program for overcoming doubt. This is how you should approach me, John. Well, friends, the foolishness of such an approach becomes more and more apparent every year that I have to struggle with my own doubts about Jesus. That I have to look and say, is this really what I was expecting? Jesus answers John with words from Isaiah 35, which we heard Bob read for us earlier. Go and tell John, he says in verse 4, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. Jesus is describing for John a paradise when the effects of sin have been reversed and God's rule is fully and finally manifested on earth. It's a description of the end of time, what the Bible calls the eschaton. When God's deliverance is a realized event and not something that is just hoped for at some point in the future. Jesus is telling John, this thing that you have been looking for, this thing that Isaiah pointed to, this time has finally begun to arrive. Everything that Isaiah writes about in Isaiah 35 points forward to the Messianic age. And the great figure of that age is the Messiah. And Jesus is telling John, if the age is present, then the Messiah is present. Yes, John, I am the Messiah. I am the coming one, and I am doing the things that the Messiah must do. But John, I gotta push back against you a little bit. Your expectations are wrong. And folks, isn't that what our everyday experience of faith often is? We're faced with a situation in which we expect God to act in a certain way, and he doesn't. And then we have to ask ourselves, has God failed? Or do my expectations need to be redefined. Jesus redefines John's expectations by adding to what we heard in John or Isaiah 35, two key phrases. He says, I'm doing all of these healings, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Now, that last task, it occupies a place of prominence in Jesus' speech. It's the one that's given the most prominent place in the sentence. Good news is preached to the poor. Yes, John, yes. A day is coming when judgment and wrath will clear the field of God's enemies. But today is the day of salvation. Today, God's enemies are being made God's friends. Today, those who stand on the margins of respectable society are the unexpected recipients of salvation. Now, is that the kind of Jesus that you think you need? Is that the kind of Jesus that John thought he needed? It's almost like Jesus anticipates an objection here because he goes on at the end of verse 6 with one more thought. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. At the heart of this sentence is the cross. In the Greek in which Matthew was written, Jesus says, blessed is the one who is not scandalized by me. Other writers in the Bible have picked up this idea, and Paul especially calls the message of the good news, Christ crucified for our sins, Christ crucified even for our doubts, a scandal. He says it's foolish. It's not something that the world accepts. It's not something that the world expects. John was looking for a Messiah who would bring judgment. What he didn't realize is that the Messiah would bear the judgment himself. Friends, we have good reason to doubt. How can we believe in a God so weak that he dies? In a Savior so scandalous that he shares the punishment of common criminals, how can we believe in a salvation so foolish? Because that is the wisdom and the strength and the power of God. That is the good news that addresses our deepest need, even if it doesn't resolve every question you have today. Even if it doesn't answer every doubt that crowds your mind or solve every problem that you're facing. Folks, hear this. You don't need to overcome your doubts to come to God. Bring your doubts to Jesus, just like John did. But come prepared for Jesus to mess you up, to redefine your expectations. If you come expecting to tell Jesus what he needs to do, then you will be scandalized by his mission and by his work. But if you come with open hands, a believing heart, even with crushing doubts, you will find that God is able to handle your deepest fears. Let's pray. Oh God, what kind of Savior are you? Show us in Jesus, we pray. Show us the depth of our salvation by showing us the evil of our sin and the glory of our Savior. And as we are assailed in every way and on every side by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Fix in us a true knowledge of our Savior, so that even when all of our questions aren't answered, even when all of our doubts aren't resolved, even when all of our problems don't go away, we can see and follow Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.